Well, a week ago we had a heat wave, and now we don't. You know, I understand there's probably a couple days away from the official day of autumn, and what a season it is for our city, and especially as we appreciate the fall foliage, the leaves turning all those pretty colors around us, the harvest, the pumpkins from the local farms, the apples from the hills nearby, and this is a great season. Great season to look out and enjoy God's creation and recognize that he is indeed great and glorious. As you know, that as I preach today, it is the second part of the Psalm 19 that I'm preaching on, and today we'll read the entire of Psalm 19 in just a moment. But the first part, as we looked at, we looked at the God's creation and how God communicates through his creation. Indeed, he declares his glory, as verse 1 says. Before we look at it, I realize that when it comes to the Psalms, it's poetry. And a lot of times we love to read in Psalms because it's definitely comforting and encouraging. At the same time, sometimes we get a little frustrated because sometimes we just don't get it at times. And I want to be simple and I want to be clear. And I think Scripture is clear, and I want to make it very easy for you to kind of follow. And Psalm 19 is one of those psalms that just flows out, that just unfolds in three different phases. And so I'm going to give you some key things to kind of clue in on before we read the passage. And it's very easy. If I had to break it down in its entirety, the first part has to do with the world, you know, and the second part has to do with the word beginning in verse 7. And then the third part has to do with your ways that is becoming his ways. And so if I had to outline it, I would say, look around as you look at this scripture. Verses 1 through 6, look around in terms of God's creation. The heavens declare his glory. The sun runs its course because of God. And it speaks of God. It proclaims his handiwork. God is indeed glorious. And then, of course, in verse 7, in the first 7, 8, and 9, it talks about the word, and it really kind of focuses, it goes narrowing down. And so instead of look around the world, look at the word of God. And see for yourself. God generally reveals himself in creation, but then specifically reveals himself in the Word, most notably the Word incarnate, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. And then thirdly, in the verses following, verses 10 and all the way to the end, you could make the case and just say, look in. Look in your ways, because the psalmist is responding here, and is his way, he wants it to become God's way in his life. And so Psalm 19 comes to that glorious conclusion. May the word of mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. And so as I read the psalm, you could follow along and just think in terms of those notions. The look around the world, look at his word, and then look in. Look in your ways that will become his ways. The word of the Lord reads in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words where his voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Like I mentioned, it's a beautiful outline and beautiful passage, beautiful lyrics here. And even the author, C.S. Lewis, would say it's the greatest one. It's the best of the best in the Psalters. Again, the first six verses talks about creation. God generally reveals himself that God is certainly glorious. So we look around and we see the world, and we see evidence in terms of his glory, but not everybody comes to that same conclusion. And now we look at beginning in verse 7 and to verse 10, we now look at his word. I'm going to make 3 points on this section. And I'll say this, that if you look at the three verses, 7, 8, and 9, you actually have 6 sentences, in some sense, or 6 sayings. And you could break it down. You could take a look at the nouns in one column. You could take a look at the adjectives. And you can kind of make sense. So this is where I'm going, because I'm going to take a look at the nouns, the descriptions, and then I'm going to take a look at the adjectives, how it's described. And then I'm going to kind of share with you a little bit in terms of how this poetry is arranged here for us to understand and grasp it. But there's 3 points as we look at the word. The first is God's word is authoritative. God's word is authoritative. And so note the nouns that are given that describes the word of the word. It describes as the law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear that is a response to a holy God, and rules, or in other translations, judgment. David used a variety of expressions to directly refer to the written word of God. And it's best to see these poetic terms as referring to God, specifically written word in general, rather than a specific type of revelation, written revelation, that is, like the Ten Commandments. In consideration, the impression that's given on these terms is one of authority. So in other words, the written word is solid. It is supreme. It's superior. It is spiritual. These words are the specific revelation from God above. And you consider the source where Scripture comes from. It comes from the Lord God Almighty. All Scripture is inspired by God, as 2 Timothy would say. And so, remember, earlier, God speaks through creation. And the psalmist concludes, God is glorious. Glory, glory be his name. And now he comes into, and he goes specifically, hones into his word. God specifically speaks to us through his word. His word is what God says. His rules. And so when we think about it, God's word is a law to love, a testimony to tell, a precept to ponder, a commandment to carry out, a fear to follow, and rules to rejoice or respond to. You know, the latter one, in terms of the rules or judgment, we need to understand that God is fair. His rules, his judgments are just. And oftentimes people's perception, once in a while it gets to them that life is not fair, and maybe they see something that's very disturbing. Or maybe they experience something that is negative, bad, or challenging. And granted, we could say that there's a lot of injustice that's happening in the world. However, there is a joyful comfort to know that God is just and will work all things out in the end. He'll make all things right. And he's at work right now. God's word is authoritative. The second thing I want to make mention, we looked at the nouns, we're going to the adjectives. The adjectives that are ascribed here, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Consider the adjectives, perfect, meaning complete. 2 Peter 1:3 says, the word gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. While we know it doesn't give us all knowledge, the knowledge it gives is true and perfect. If you understand it right, in the context of the word, the Bible's never wrong. It's never wrong in history. In fact, it tells you the pivotal point in the history of the redemption of mankind, culminating on the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. The word of the Lord, as we think about God's word, is absolute. The word of the Lord is also sure. It's also sure, meaning solid. It's foundational. Or better put, God has confirmed or verified or stamped. As I mentioned earlier, all scripture is inspired by God. In other words, it's breathed out from the Lord. God has confirmed that this is his word. Another point under God's word is absolute is that his precepts proves to be right. It has to do with morality. God's word and commands contain within our right. They are morally right. They're perfectly right. They're practically right. They're universally right. They're divinely right. And it's right because it comes from the revelation of God, who's holy and just and true and always is right. God's word is also pure because God is holy. He's pure himself. A holy God can communicate in no other way. So think about the implications about the purity of God's word. When it comes to God, when it comes to his word, that is, we don't have to worry about the word of God leading people wrong or tempting people the wrong way or even to sin. You cannot go wrong with the word of God. In fact, when wrong does seemingly happen or you see some bizarre episodes, scripture actually tells us in 2 Peter 3:16 that people, those are the ones that misunderstood or twisted scripture to their own destruction or demise. So we could trust in God's word. It is absolute. Also, the word of the Lord is also clean. In other words, it never gets old. It never fades. It never diminishes. And the description of clean, it means it endures forever as that passage continues. So when we think about God's word, it is authoritative. It is absolute. And it is also able. That is, it is transformative. In other words, God uses the word to transform or change our lives. God is able to transform our lives through his truth. Now, as I mentioned, there's a poetic device here. It's called parallelism. In other words, these verses are saying the same thing, and it's going consecutively right after each other. One, you can make the case, well, it's just saying the same thing, or saying things with just a little bit of a little differently. But sometimes when verses are stacked together in these parallelism, it highlights something. And your attention is drawn to verse 7 because that's the highlight, the first part. And if you notice, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So God's way, or God's word is perfect. And actually, in speaking of God's way, in Psalm 18, verse 30, it tells God's ways is perfect. We also know from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, talking about ourselves being presented before God, and by testing you, you discern what the will of God is and how is described the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. So in other words, God's word is perfect, his way is perfect, and his will is perfect. And that's just one layer here. God's word is able. And I want you also to draw your attention in terms of what is also concludes on verse 7. It is perfect by what? Reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. Other translations may say convert, converting the soul. There's a transformation that's going there. In other words, there's bringing new life to the soul. The word is restorative in nature. In other words, it gives healing, hope to the whole person by assuring forgiveness. What the law is not saying, the law is not saying that scripture here is just a lot of good ideas or just rules, or it's going to just make you a scholar in scripture. But rather, it is saying the law of the Lord is perfect because it revives, it restores, it converts the soul. In other words, God is able to transform our lives through the truth. And think about how the psalmist is, David is thinking. He first started with creation, the world, and he's saying God is glorious. And then he's narrowing it down. And he's thinking about his word. And he's thinking about it is perfect. And he goes on to different descriptions about God's word, but it's based upon that it's perfect and it revives the soul. God is able to transform our lives through his truth. We know from Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. So is it, we have to ask the question, so is it beneficial for us to hear the word of God? Yes. There's benefits. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, since you've been born again, not of imperishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding God, for all flesh is like flower, the grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever, and the word this word is the good news that was preached to you. Is the word of God beneficial in terms of hearing? Yes. Is it beneficial in terms of receiving? Absolutely. And so the word of God is also worth, if you think about it, it's worth telling about. The word, the redemption story of God to man through Jesus Christ is worth telling. is worth sharing, is worth preaching. The gospel is worth preaching. And the focus is not on yourselves, it's not on the preacher. The focus is the Word and how God uses His truth by His Spirit to transform somebody's life. And it is important how we need to bring out God's Word to people. There is a shift that comes now. Remember, I told you there's three movements. One is the world. The other one is the Word. And of course, the last one is God's ways. And so now he's looking in terms of his response. So there's three points, and they all begin with C's. One, his consideration. He contemplates it. He thinks about it. He responds back in terms of what he had just saw in terms of creation, in terms of God's Word, and now he's making some assessments here. He's saying it's more valuable, more valuable than gold, and sweeter than honey and the honey, drippings of the honeycomb. It's more valuable than your prized possession. Whatever prized possession you have, top on your list, it beats it. And it's more sweeter than any of your greatest pleasures that you've had or experience that you've had in life. And so from a practical point, the wisdom that you receive from the Word, the beauty that you behold from the Word, you can't put a price tag on it. In terms of experience, honey is sweet, but the Word is transforming your life. And when you apply the Word and His Word into your life, it's better. It's better than any pleasure that's happening in the world. And so sandwich in his two responses in terms of how valuable God's Word is, he brings out something for us to consider too. He brings out, of all things, the Word of God advises. In other words, it warns. So he talks about in terms of how valuable the Word of God is, how sweet it is. He talks about in terms of the advantages that it has, the great rewards, but sandwiched in between it, he talks about warnings, doesn't he? He talks about warnings. In other words, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. So what is so big about warning? Let's go back in terms of thinking about David. Remember David as a shepherd, how he protected all those sheep from all those types of beasts or enemies or foes. He knows what threats are, and he knows how valuable warnings are. Remember David as a warrior. He knows what it is to be in conflict. He knows what it means to be on the run in pursuit by the enemy. He knows what it is in terms of being in a fight for your life, when your life's at stake, when your fellow soldiers are at stake. Remember David as a king, as he ascended to the throne, and yet he had also, even though he enjoyed favor, there's also some threats too as well. So when it comes to warning, he realized how important these warnings are in terms of avoiding danger, avoiding defeat, and avoiding disappointment. Let me make a couple of things in terms of why is it so important in terms of the Word of God warns, because it does. Warning is needed. Warning is needed in our lives for dangers that we cannot see. Landmines, threats around the corners that we don't see, particularly when it comes to our sin. And so the Word of God helps us to see those traps ahead of time, to take in. We have been warned. Warning is needed for dangers that we can't appreciate. What do you mean? You know, sometimes it's not a threat. It's no big deal. Sometimes we see things, even in our own lives, we say, that's not a threat, it's not a big deal, and then all of a sudden it becomes a big deal. Warning is needed for dangers we cannot appreciate. But when it does come and we are warned and we do take heed, we're like, whew. We're glad we were warned. We're glad we were notified ahead of time. Warning is needed. Warning is needed in terms of dangers in the future. Dangers in the future. Remember, even Jesus, even though he said very positively, be of good cheer, be encouraged because I have overcome the world, but he says in this life you will experience trials and tribulations, right? That's a warning. Warning is given throughout Scripture. Yesterday I was reminded the warning was given at the beginning in the book of Genesis, right? Adam was warned. God showed him the world. God gave him some work, but he also gave him a warning. Warning is given. And so what David is concluding, these warnings are incredible intel. It will help us to navigate through a conflicting culture in a hostile world. It will help us to alleviate disappointment, discouragement. The Word of God is warning, and notice it comes to the top, and so he is saying the value of God's Word is incredible. It's more than gold. It is sweeter than honey, especially when you apply God's Word. So this is his consideration. This is his response. But then it goes even further. Not only does it, he talks about in terms of the consideration, and again, he's looking in his way to becoming God's way. And so not only is he thinking about the consideration, responding, but he also thinks about the cleansing. The cleansing here. Notices where it goes. Who can understand his errors? David is making the errors here. He is asking cleansing, protection from his secret fault. Who can understand the errors? David knew that, you know what? There's times that he ignores his warnings and not kept his word. And his errors before God remained. And notice the deep dive that it gets to. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And he goes even deeper. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. So let's unpackage this real quick. One, when he's talking about secret faults, you can make the case that he's talking about hidden sins. Sin is so part of our lives that we don't realize much of our own sin. That's why sometimes we need to be confronted. That's why the Word sometimes points out errors in our lives as we read God's Word. So there are hidden things that sometimes we just don't realize ourselves. So when we have a time of confession, don't just think about it, but ask the Spirit to reveal to you if there's anything that is interrupting any encumbrances, any sin that is disrupting your fellowship with God. You need help from above to go deeper into your life. The second thing is presumptuous, or very easy, willful sin. We've all been there. We've all done it. You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. Right? You know it's wrong, but you just go ahead. That's a willful sin. And sometimes it becomes very defiant, doesn't it? It's an outright disobedience at times. You know, I know the NBA season is coming around. And what do they call certain fouls? Flagrant, right? What are those flagrant fouls? You could tell the intentions. You could tell they knew it was wrong, but they still did it anyway, and they did it defiantly, didn't they? Sometimes we're committing flagrant fouls before the Lord, and this is what it means by presumptuous sin. You know it's wrong, but then you do just go ahead and do it, don't you? And sometimes you take delight and you defiantly do it. And David is here in this cleansing, asking God to be declared innocent from his hidden faults, to keep him back from those presumptuous sin. And we know David's history in terms of presumptuous sin, don't we? Keep me back. You could also make the case, you know, how he closes it out, let the words of my mouth and meditation of the heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. Yeah, David even goes even, not just the outward action, but in his innermost being, his words, his thoughts. And then the close. The closure, in terms of his response. And this is the beauty of how it ends. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The response goes even deeper in a humility and a tender surrender from his mouth and his heart. He concludes that godliness is more than what a person does. It also what a person says or even thinks. And he looks to the Lord. It's only going to happen if it's from the Lord. And notice it's from his strength and redemption. God is our rock. He's our strength. He gives us the firm place to stand. He sees God as a redeemer. And we should be familiar with that. One that goes out of his way to rescue. The Hebrew would understand, coming from kinsman redeemer, that is from the book of Ruth, the one who buys out a relative out of slavery and rescues him from bankruptcy and loss, and pays the debt in full. So when he's thinking about the rock, and when he's thinking about Redeemer, that God is a rock, God is a Redeemer, God is credible. You could count on him. He is firm. He's going to stand up for you. But he's also calling out, God being his Redeemer, because he saves. Only God can save. And God has provided us Jesus Christ, who paid it all. He paid the debt that we owed. He died on the cross for our sins. He took on the curse, the wrath that was for us, that we would experience his blessing. We would experience a relationship and a fellowship with God. And so David concludes God as being not just credible, but someone that he could call on to be saved. And I ask you this morning, do you see God as credible, as being your rock? I'm asking you too, do you see God who could save you? Not from your situation, but from your sins before him. God can save you because he has provided us Jesus Christ, who paid it all on the cross. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, as we come before you, Father, indeed, Father, we not only see you as a rock, not only a sturdy presence, not only one that we could count on, but Father, we call upon you as being our Redeemer, that you're able to save us, that you're able to save us from our sins, that you're able to rescue us and to give us new life in Christ. Father, we are forever grateful for who you are, how great you are, and the great things that you've done for us to giving us deliverance through Jesus Christ. Father, you're a God who reveals yourself, who goes to a great extent to reveal your glory for all of us to see. You go to the great extent to give your word, to send your word. The word became flesh for us, that we might enjoy a relationship with you. The gospel starts with you. Father, we thank you, and we pray, if we haven't already, that we would repent before you, and that we would trust in what you have done, who you have sent, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. Father, help us to respond. Help us to trust. Help us to live for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.